Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, and let me say this disclaimer up front. If you came expecting to hear the customary Easter sermon, I'm sorry, that's not what you're going to get today. We are focusing on the resurrection of the Christ, but we've been walking our way through the churches and the Revelation. And felt really led to stay within that this morning. So that's what we're going to deal with on this Easter Sunday. Today we hear all sorts of definitions of the word love. And we use it in so many different ways that frankly, we've distorted the definition of it. There are many around us who think that the idea of real love is simply loving and accepting everything and anybody. And let me be very clear, as Christians, we are to be loving and accepting of everybody, but we're not to be accepting of sin. We are to call it what it is. We are to be honest about the reality of what it is. Jesus had a habit of telling people the truth about sin. But in the eyes of the world, unfortunately, that's not love. Apparently, they're more evolved. Apparently, they're better thinkers. Sarcasm firmly intended, than Jesus. And yet Jesus is the one who defines love. The Word of God reminds us that the Lord chastens or corrects or disciplines those whom He loves. There are times when the truth is hard. There are times when we don't want to hear the truth, but we need to hear the truth. Jesus loved in that way. He also loved in the way that regardless of where you are and regardless of what you've been through, He looked at you with love and He cared for you in the midst of whatever it was you were going through. Love is not all warm and fluffy and all the warm fuzzies. Love is truly caring for someone enough to want them to know the truth and to know that Jesus Christ is the only way that they can have forgiveness and eternal life. If we just love everybody and don't, and I'm saying that in quotes, if we just love everybody and don't tell them the truth, we're not honoring the very one who gave Himself completely for us. The world can't understand the love of Christ, but they need to see it in us. On this Easter Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrection, we're reminded that it was love that took Jesus to the cross to pay the price for our forgiveness, and it was His love that said, "It is finished, but I'm not done." And He walked out of the grave to let us know He had the victory over death. We're going to look at a church that had love, but wasn't willing to demonstrate true love for God by condemning the evil behavior that was around them, even in the midst of their church. Thyatira wasn't a large city. It was easily the smallest of the cities that we've discussed to this point. It was a city known for its commerce and had a number of trade guilds or labor unions in its city. Unfortunately, these were noted for their pagan rituals that included seasonal festivities and sexual revelries. Like the other cities, they dealt with a lot of paganism around them. And you may remember that Lydia, in Acts 16, verse 14, was from Thyatira. This city was most known for their purple dye that was used in garments. So that's a little bit about the context of Thyatira, but I want us to take a look at the message that Jesus had for the church at Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. "Write to the angel of the church at Thyatira, the Son of God, the one whose eyes are like a fiery flame and whose feet are like fine bronze, says, I know your works, your love, faithfulness, service, and endurance. Your last works greater than the first. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and deceives my slaves to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Look, I will throw her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her practices. I will kill her with her children with the plague. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who examines minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who haven't known the deep things of Satan, as they say, I do not put any other burden on you, but hold on to what you have until I have come. The one who is victorious and keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations, and he will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will shatter them like pottery. Just as I have received this from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you that your word is truth. And God, I pray that you just open our hearts and minds right now. Lord, help us to hear from you. Help us to apply your truth today. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. Fill this place with your presence and move in our hearts. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. The first thing that we notice about the church at Thyatira is that they had a love with no depth. They had a love with no depth. Now, Jesus complimented them on their love. They were a loving church. They were open and receptive to everyone. The problem is that their love had no depth. They would have been the socially minded church. They were the church that had the clothes closet and had the soup kitchen and had all sorts of other ministries, every 12-step ministry known to man. They had it. The problem was there was never the intent to point people to Jesus Christ in the midst of those things. They didn't do the things that they should have been doing to point people to Christ. And maybe we have now. Ha ha. I had a love with no depth. All right. So this was not a church that was an evangelistic church. They weren't reaching out to people in the name of Christ. They were nice people. They loved everybody, but they didn't love Jesus enough to want others to know him. Let me say to us, when we love Jesus enough, we'll want others to know him. If he really is our one and only, and according to the word of God, he's supposed to be our one and only, then we're going to want other people to know him too. The church at Thyatira wasn't there. It's interesting to note that this church was the other end of the spectrum, Ephesus. You see, the church at Ephesus was a legalistic church. They followed the letter of the law, but the church at Thyatira, if you will, was the liberal church that loved everybody and accepted any wind of doctrine that came along. Both extremes are wrong and do not honor God. Folks, to think that every Christian should look alike and dress alike is absolute heresy. That is wrong. If you want to come to church in a casual shirt and pants or a dress or whatever, you come to church the way however God leads you to come to church. You don't have to look like me to come into church. Thank goodness, that'd be an ugly audience to look at. But it's also just as crazy to think that we should accept every wind of doctrine that comes along as though it were okay. There is one litmus test for any doctrine, and it is the Word of God. If it does not match the Word of God, it is not of God. It doesn't matter who said it. I don't care what position they hold. I don't care who they're supposed to be. If it doesn't match the Word of God, it's not the truth. The Word of God is absolute truth. We can depend on it. Unfortunately, we live in a day and time when there are those among us who want to have us accept anything and everything. The LGBT community nowadays wants us to say, well, you can't call any of this sin. You call it an alternate lifestyle and say that it's acceptable. And we certainly see the movement within our country of states accepting same-sex marriages. And before we know it, it's going to be every state, and we're all going to have to see it as the norm based on what they say. And I assure you, as much as this may seem like it's not a possibility, I assure you it is just around the corner. The day is coming when the government is going to say to me and other preachers like me that you can't say from the pulpit that homosexuality is sin. That day is coming. But folks, when we back down from the truth of the Word of God, we are dishonoring the very one who gave everything so that we could have everything. We cannot back down from the truth. Homosexuality is sin. It is an abomination to God, and we had better call it sin no matter what the government says. It is wrong to condone sin, and rest assured, it is equally as wrong to hate the sinner. You are to love people regardless of where they are and what they're doing. You are to show them the love of Christ regardless of what they are and what they're doing. But you are also to be honest about the truth, to tell them the truth about what they're living in. But let's be honest for just a moment. There are many things in our lives that we've made light of, that we've rationalized, that God calls sin. It's amazing to me that sometimes we'll say certain things and we'll call out certain sin, and I'm not picking on anyone who just amen, okay? I want to be clear about that. And we'll amen that, but when it's something that is a sin in our life, well, it's more like a, oh me, under my breath. It gets too personal. The truth of the matter, all sin is sin. All sin made it necessary for Christ to die on the cross. So for us to look down on someone else in their sin is to overlook the plank in our eye. We're sinners too, saved by grace, and there but for the grace of God go I. We should never, ever be condescending or abusive toward anyone in the midst of their sin. We should love them, show them compassion, show them grace, show them mercy, but love them enough to lovingly tell them the truth. Let's pray that God would teach us to love with real and genuine love, a love that has depth. There's nothing wrong with being socially minded. There's nothing wrong with reaching out to the physical needs of our community. As a matter of fact, it's clearly instructed in Scripture we should do those things, but it's always with the intention of pointing them to Christ, always with the intention of helping them come to know Christ. Anytime we meet physical needs, we need to make sure we work to meet spiritual needs as well. The church at Thyatira had a love with no depth. The second thing that we see here is that they tolerated a lady with false doctrine. They tolerated a lady with false doctrine. Now, it's not very likely that, even though the name Jezebel is used here in this text, it's not very likely that her name actually was Jezebel. It was referring to Jezebel that we know from the Old Testament. You may remember Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab, and she brought her pagan religion into the court of Israel, and she persecuted true believers. I like the way one commentator put it about Jezebel. She put on the war paint in the morning and stayed on the war path the rest of the day. This Jezebel at Thyatira was like the first Jezebel in that she caused the church to accept beliefs that were not true. She called herself a prophetess, and the people accepted her. However, she was no prophet of God. Jesus made it clear that her deeds would not go unpunished and that the deeds of those who followed her would be punished as well. Folks, sin contaminates, and you can rest assured that her sin had contaminated that church. Jesus promised that all those who followed her ways and were unwilling to repent would face the same treatment that she would. She was leading people astray, and God will not tolerate anyone who leads people astray. God will deal with them. You may not see it in this lifetime, but rest assured, God will deal with them. If we take Scripture for what it says, if we believe that this is the truth and the Word of God, then we need to be careful about the things that we do in the life of the church. God has given us roles. And based on the authority of the Word of God, there are roles that are gender impacted. So let me say to you right now, don't shoot the messenger for telling you the truth about what God's Word says. For Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now I want to be very clear about this. Paul was not saying that women are inferior or less important than men, but he was saying that men are to take the role of spiritual leadership within the body of Christ. That is not to say that women can't speak. That is not to say that women can't teach. But it is to say God has established roles for us within the body. And he expects men to be the spiritual leaders in the church. But praise God for the faithful ladies through the years who have kept the church going, because if it weren't for the women of the church, there'd be so much that didn't take place, that didn't happen. And to be frank with you, there'd be a lot of times I wouldn't have had a Sunday school teacher because there weren't men to step up and teach it. A lot of the ladies were instructing and teaching and honoring God in those Sunday school classes. God's word is truth whether we accept that truth or not, and God has placed men as the head of the household of faith. This church at Thyatira had allowed an ungodly woman to come in and teach them doctrine when she shouldn't have been teaching the entire church in the first place. Let's face it, men and women are different. You know that. From a neurological standpoint, we're very different. I've heard and read for several years now that, women, you're going to like this, your brains are connected and men's brains are not. I have read this. Let me explain. From what I've read, from what I've heard, women's brains are actually wired across. You know, you have a logical side of your mind and you have a emotional side of your mind. And from what I understand, and I'm not a neurologist, I don't study the brain, I don't know those things, but this is what I've read. From what I have come to understand is that women's brains are literally wired across so that you can think emotionally and logically at the same time. On the other hand, men's brains are not wired across. We can either be logical or we can be emotional, but we can't be both at the same time. Now, that doesn't make one better than the other. That's just a reality of how God has equipped us. But for me, sometimes, frankly, that explains how some men can just be incredibly irrational and go off and do something that you just think, what was going on? Because they get in the emotion side and they lose all sense of logic in their thinking. But the truth of the matter is, God has equipped us differently. The bottom line is, whether we're male or female, we need to seek to fulfill the role that God has given us within the body of Christ, and we shouldn't listen to anyone who doesn't stand on the truth of God's word. And I would say to you as brothers and sisters in Christ, anytime you're listening to someone that you're unfamiliar with, anytime you're reading someone you're unfamiliar with, do so with tremendous skepticism and compare everything they say to the Word of God. And if at any point they deviate from the Word of God, refer to the Word of God. Don't accept every little wind of doctrine that comes along. Thyatira had a lady, had a love with no depth and tolerated a lady with false doctrine. The third thing that some of them had was, the third thing was a lasting decision. They had a lasting decision. Even in the midst of all this false doctrine, even in the midst of all that was going on around there, there were some who genuinely placed their faith in Christ. There were some who genuinely sought after God. The doctrine that Jezebel had been teaching promoted something deeper, and what Christ called it was the deep things of Satan. Any doctrine that says grace plus something is not of God and is not true to the message of the gospel. Jezebel's doctrine may have been an early form of hedonistic Gnosticism. You know, hedonism is the idea that you can do anything you want to do, just make the body happy. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. So basically what she was teaching very well could have been the predecessors of that, and the idea that because you have a deeper knowledge now, you can do whatever you want to do. The body doesn't matter. It's all about the spirit. But we know that's not what God's word tells us. Christ said plainly and clearly that there was nothing deeper about this false doctrine, and he commanded those who were following after this to turn to the truth of God's word. Christ promised them that if they held on to God's word and remained faithful, that he wouldn't punish them, as he was definitely going to punish those who had accepted the ways of this false doctrine. God knows our heart, and he knows if we're true to him in our attitudes and actions. He will reward us according to our true character, not to the game face that we put on sometimes when we go out in public. God knows our hearts. I can't hide from him. God doesn't miss anyone who leads others astray. There have been many who have come along throughout time who have led others astray in the things that they've said. Right now, this day, I have no doubt that Joseph Smith and Charles Taze Russell are facing the consequences of leading others astray. If you're not familiar with those names, Joseph Smith was the founder of Mormonism. Charles Taze Russell was the founder of Jehovah's Witness. Both of them teach things that are absolutely deviant from the Word of God and are not the truth. They are cults, and unfortunately there are many this day who are caught under those teachings. And I don't have any doubt that those two men are having added to their record every one of those who convert to those false teachings. It is a dangerous thing to turn away from Christ. It is an even more dangerous thing to teach others to turn away from Christ. We can only have a lasting and genuine decision in our life when we mean business with God. And the sad thing is, those false teachers and those who have followed them often are able to lure away people who were in church. People who were in churches that even believed the Bible, but because they didn't know the Bible, they accepted those false teachings as truth. Folks, we need to know God's Word. We need to dig into God's Word. We need to know this truth. God will reward our endurance if we'll take a stand and uphold the truth of His Word. He knows when we're willing to face ridicule. Even when others fall around us, He will certainly provide the strength that we need. There's a passage in Romans 8 that's always an encouragement to me. Beginning in verse 31, I refer to this often in my life and many times in sermons, but I want to remind you of this morning. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in some of these things, no. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly, not a little bit, not somewhat, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a glorious passage that Paul reminds us of the confidence we can have in the One who has saved us. Those are indeed encouraging words. If we'll keep our eyes on God, if we'll look to Him for strength, one day we'll stand before Him and we'll hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But to be able to endure and to maintain our strength, we must spend time in God's Word. We must intentionally pursue Him on a daily basis. That way we can overcome the false doctrine that we're bombarded with on a daily basis. So Thyatira had a love with no depth. They tolerated a lady with false doctrine, but some had made a lasting decision. The fourth thing that we see in the message to Thyatira is that there is a life with a destination. One of the great hopes and promises that we as Christians have is the promise of heaven. As a Christian, you are not living a pointless, aimless life. You have a destination. You have a future home. You have something to look forward to. Whenever life feels like it is so overwhelming that it feels like it's pressing in all around you and you're looking at that pile of bills and that smaller pile of money, trying to figure out how you're going to increase that pile of money to pay that big pile of bills, let me say to you, one day those are going to end. When you get up in the morning and you don't feel like you can take another step, you don't feel like you can move. You know, even at 48, after I've been sitting a while and I go to get up, It takes me a couple of steps to start moving again. But one day, I'm not going to have to worry about this body. One day, there's not going to be any aches or pains. One day, there's not going to be any disease. One day, there's not going to be any hunger. One day, there's not going to be any IRS. One day, we'll be in God's presence, and we can rejoice looking forward to that day. One day, we will rule and reign with Him. But until then, we must endure. I feel fairly safe in saying that most of you at some point in your life have been to school. Maybe somewhere along the way you played athletics. If you didn't, nevertheless, you've done things in your life where endurance, where dealing with a lot on you, made you have to work, made you have to hang in there and keep going. I remember way back when I was in junior high school, I went out for the baseball team. And I remember one day the coach, our head coach, didn't show up. And this was during tryouts, and he had somebody taking his place. And while the coach made us run, this coach, he was brutal. He made us run a bunch. And I can remember while I was out there running, we had this enormous fence. To give you a context, a little bit of a context of this fence, there was a full-size baseball field, a full-size football field with track around it, and an additional area of at least 100 yards that was all fenced in. He made us run that fence once before practice. At the end of practice, we ran it once, and then he liked it so much he said, go again. I remember to this day, I was probably 14 years old then, I remember to this day thinking on that second lap, if he makes me run this again, I'm going home. But you know what kept me going? You know what made me run that in spite of the fact that I didn't want to? Because I wanted to play baseball. And I knew if I endured, I might have that opportunity to play baseball. Whatever you face in this life, there is a far greater reward than anything this life has to offer. Heaven awaits. It's a promise we have. We have a life with a destination. But I want to say to you today, if you've been trying to figure out what this life is about and where you're going, that means you haven't settled that issue in your life. But the good news is you can today. You don't have to live this life without hope. You don't have to live this life without the promise of knowing where you're going to spend your eternity. You see, he did everything possible. On that Friday, he hung on that cross. And when everything that had to be done was done, he said, it is finished. But thank goodness it didn't end on Friday, because Sunday was coming. And on Sunday, he walked out of that grave. He claimed the victory so that we could know that not only can we be forgiven, but that we can have eternal life in him. If you've never asked his forgiveness, if you've never placed your faith in him, please don't let another moment go by. Today, ask his forgiveness so that you can know your destination will be to spend your eternity with him. He wants you to spend eternity with him. He loved you so much. If you had been the only one that needed it, he would have still left heaven and came to earth and died for your sin. If you don't know him, would you trust him today? Christian, I want to encourage you, let's live as people who live on Easter Sunday and not Good Friday. Are you with me here? Because I'm afraid too many times we live like he's still hanging on the cross instead of like he's walked out of the tomb. He is not a dead Savior, and as Christians, we don't need to be dead people. You know, I'm afraid that one of the reasons that sometimes the lost world doesn't care anything at all about being a Christian is because they know Christians. They've seen us and they don't see any joy in our lives. There ought to be joy knowing that we serve a risen Savior, that we have eternal life. Let's ask God to help us let that joy, that light shine through us so that he can draw other people to himself. Let's be a part of seeing people added to the kingdom of God. Maybe you're here today and you're hurting. You've got some burden in your life, something that you've been trying to carry around. You know that you've placed your faith in Christ, but you've been trying to carry this for some time. Maybe today you just need to come and kneel at this altar and say, God, I'm laying this at your feet. This has been weighing me down and I can't do it any longer. Maybe there's someone in your life that you know that needs to know Christ. Maybe you just want to come to this altar and pray for them and ask God to help you be a witness to them. To pray for God to work in their heart. But whatever you need to do today to do business with God, don't leave here without letting God work in your heart today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the privilege of studying your truth. And God, we know sometimes your truth can be hard. Sometimes, frankly, we honestly don't want to hear it. But we know that it is best for us. And God, I pray that we would honor your truth and walk with you and walk for you so that others might know you. God, for each of us as Christians here, help us to love you enough to want others to be able to have a relationship with you. Lord, whatever the burdens are here today, whatever the needs are here today, God, I pray your Holy Spirit right now would minister to each heart. But Lord, I believe there are people here today that have never asked your forgiveness, have never placed their faith in you, and Lord, I pray you give them the courage right now to place their trust in you. God, just to simply admit that they're a sinner, that they can't save themselves any more than any of the rest of us could. But Lord, to ask your forgiveness and trust in you. God, we give this invitation time to you. We ask you to have your way in this place. Thank you for walking out of that grave. Thank you for letting us know that we don't have to fear death because we have a risen Savior. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.